Grace of God. Here we go. No, you guys are good. Hey, I'm going to ask you guys a question real quick. What do you think about when I hear it, when you say or hear the word love?
Hugs.
Hugs. Ooh. We heard about a lot of hugs yesterday.
Yes.
So when you hear the word love, or you say the word love, what are you thinking? What are you hearing? What is the action behind that? I think the... You think of me? Well, that's awesome. Think of love, you think of me. That's good. I feel good. It's already written out.
Oh, yes, that's
right. Oh, God is so good. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in 1 John 4, 7 through 21. And I use the New Living Translation. If you have other translations, that's great. Because whenever you're reading something, you're reading the translation of a translation of a translation. Amen?
Amen?
But God is good. You know, a lot of us yesterday got to spend time to celebrate our friend Rose Taylor. And when I was asked to speak today in preparation for this, the word love kept coming to my mind. Rose Taylor loved everyone. And I think the common theme for her was, even if she met you for the first time, she already loved you. Sound like somebody we know? Jesus. And I said, well, what I'm going to do is in the next step of in our series in 1 John, guess what? It's about loving one another. And I was so excited because love is important to the church and to Jesus. And Rose Taylor made it. She made it important. Sorry. Rose was a major part of me coming to know Jesus and walking it out. I think it was Rose that taught me truly what grace, mercy, and love is. John expresses that loving one another was first introduced as a test of living in God, who is light. The command to love received an even more significance as the test of being born of God. Now John will express the love of fellow believers as a complete representation of God, the Father, the Holy Spirit, and the Son, God. And in verse 7, where we pick up, it says, "Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Dear friends, John is literally talking to the beloved. And the importance of the verb here makes clear that John is speaking primarily to the community itself, the fellowship, the church. He's speaking to us when he says, "Dear friends," he's expressing to the church, this is what we need to do. If we know God and abide in God, we should love. To love one another comes from God. This love is evidence of being born of God, Holy Spirit filled. This love is not a learned behavior. In my opinion, it is a love that comes from God that expresses a love that we don't understand at times. He is the originator, the giver of love. Furthermore, whoever truly loves one another not only is born of God, but also knows God. If you know God, you know love. Whoever does not love does not know God at all. For God in his very nature is love. Verse 9 says, "God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him." This is a real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Verse 11, again he says, "Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. Full expression. If God indwells in us through his Spirit, the full expression of love comes from him. Unselfish and sacrificial. Jesus laid down his life for us, for all of us, as the example for us to follow. Now he directs attention to God's own example. Since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. I kind of think of my own salvation experience of the person who I am today. And trust me, I'm still working on this. Since 2009, learning what true love means and what it means to love the person sitting next to you at church. Or loving that person you work side by side with at work. Or loving that person you come into contact in the grocery store or retail store. I mean, I truly understand now, when I come into contact with somebody, my first expression should be love for them. And I think that's what our Jesus would do. Church, just as God's children must be holy because he is holy, and merciful because he is merciful, so they must love because he loves. We must be like him in every circumstance, in every situation. My heart really started to break even more. And I saw a post by my sister-in-law about time. We really don't have a lot of time. I think of the people in Maui. And now, as a family that I come from, Adult and Teen Challenge, this was supposed to be their spiritual emphasis week up in Spokane, Washington. And Friday, I started getting texts. They were being evacuated. And now I'm watching videos of the whole place just gone from the fires. People losing their homes, lives. This expression of love is so important when we come into contact with people that are new in our life, or even in our church family, or even the one that's sitting to the right or left of you right now. I mean, let's look at the person on the right or left. Do you love them? And you may have never met them, but do you love them? Verse 13, and God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who declare that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. See, God has given us his Spirit. When you accept in faith that Jesus Christ is your Savior, he indwells his Spirit in you. And it's funny, here in 1 John 3:24, it says, those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him, and him, with us. He lives in us, and we live in him. It's a no-brainer. The other piece here is we live in him with proof. And if you look at the word there and the context in the Greek, it's a noun in the use here. And this is what it says. Evidence or argument establishing or helping to establish a fact or a truth of a statement. The proof is in the Holy Spirit's gifts that he gives us. Trust me, I wasn't always a gentle person. I wasn't always a person to first give grace or mercy. I wasn't a person that came into a room and automatically did hospitality or anything or make people feel welcome. I was more of a selfish person. What can I get out of this crowd? What can I receive? What are you going to do for me? What can I get from you to make me successful? And Jesus, when he came, when he died on that cross, and he came and ministered on this earth, the whole importance of his life was to serve others. to go to others and love them in the place that they were at. See, he didn't ask them, I need you to go take a shower first.
Come on.
Preach. Come on. I mean, he didn't ask them to go put a suit and tie on. Okay? He didn't ask you to go patch your jeans up a little bit or go make a little money so you can give to the church. No, he said, I love you. And this is what I have for you. And it's called eternal life. And you know what? You don't have to do anything for me because I love you already. And in that context, that proof, 1 John 1:2 says this, this one who is life itself was revealed to us, and we have seen him, and now we testify. Jesus is life. He conquered death. Right now, if you've accepted him as your Savior and you follow and walk with Christ, you're living for eternity. From this day on. See, our testimony, church, as Jesus revealed to the disciples, he is life and eternal life. Our testimony reveals that in how we love people. Our testimony, we become the lighthouse for Jesus. When people come into contact with us, I'm hoping they're seeing Jesus when I come into contact with them. When I bump into somebody in the Safeway parking lot, I hope it's Jesus that they're seeing at first. I mean, I love Kyle. Kyle's pretty cool, I think. I try to do some good stuff. I try to do the best I can. But if I could present and turn somebody to Jesus, that's the win. Yeah, I want to have friends, and I'm that type of person that loves to people please. It may be for the wrong reasons at times because I need to be liked. I need to be loved, don't we all? Sometimes we sit in a place of isolation. So if I run into somebody that is feeling isolated or abandoned in their life, I want to be that person that makes them feel life again, that feels love again. And that's through his Spirit and our testimony. I always encourage the church, when you're in the place, if you're all in with God, please be confident in your testimony with anybody you share it with. When you look at the English word testify, some versions use testify and proclaim. When you go deeper into the translation using some Greek, we see bear witness. And the verb here, to witness, occurs in 1:2. Here in this text we are looking at, and four times in chapter 5, it's while the noun witness is found six times in chapter 5. Why is this important, you ask? And I'm glad you all asked that question, why it's important to know when it's a noun and when it's a verb. Trust me, I am not an English major, and if you're an English major here, I love you still. I actually will say my favorite teacher in school was an elementary teacher, Miss Perrin. Here it is. I went to school to get my master's in theology. And my professors would always tell me, quit writing how you talk. Quit writing how you talk. Write more academically. Write with like you know what you're saying. Me and my professors had fun at times with some of the redneck writings that I did. And I think at my graduation, my wife was there, and one of my professors, I loved Professor Lopez, walked up and he says, now you just go be Jesus with everybody. Don't worry about writing anymore. But here we are. Now you're seeing this. And when there is an accident, okay, I'm going to give a little illustration here. When you have an accident and the police arrive, what the police are going to do is they're going to watch people or look at the area of the onlookers, and they're going to probably ask them and say, did you see what happened? Did you happen to see? Well, I don't know. There was a bump. There was a bang. No. I need to know if you actually see the car leave the intersection and hit the other car. Did you see that? And that's what he's saying. Bear witness. Did you bear witness of the miracle that you just represented? Rose Taylor was good at this. She would bear witness of Jesus just through the words she would say to people. I heard yesterday how her online presence touched people. And there was people actually sitting there in the celebration of life because they never met her in person. But they made the trip to celebrate a person because her online presence impacted their life. So do you bear witness? Or are you just an onlooker, trying to describe what happened, trying to testify to what's happened in your life? The verb, you have knowledge of an event or change from a personal observation or experience. What we are witnessing is the birth of a whole new way, thing, type of witnessing, being a witness to an event or a change in somebody's life. I think the favorite thing with me when I was in Adult Teen Challenge, which is a faith-based recovery program, was watching our men from the very first day they would enter. They were in uncontrollable diseases or anything going on in their life, their addiction, heroin leaving their body, and they would go into these withdrawals, and sometimes we'd have to bring in medical personnel to help them through that process. But then you watch a year later when they have their wife next to their side and their kids are around their feet and they're speaking the gospel through their family and through their kids and they're loving on a Jesus that resurrected from the dead and is sitting at the right hand of the Father and he's giving a living hope. And these people are experiencing, I'm experiencing, you're experiencing eternal life already. And this man with his child and his wife are sitting there, and they're like, this is only because of a miracle. And today they sit and they travel with YWAM, sharing their testimony, sharing the gospel, sharing in missions of who Jesus is, because somebody loved that person when he was sitting in a prison. And somebody introduced him to a Bible and said, Jesus loves you. Just like somebody sitting on a park bench in Dallas, Oregon, and a man walking up and saying, Jesus loves you, right before he tried to die by suicide. Those words alone changed the path of my life forever. God is good in what he does and in the love that he generates. The content of the testimony is that God has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Savior covers all aspects of Christ's work for sinners and the world, the totality of the race. It is a great salvation. Verse 15, we realize that not all are saved, though. Not all will declare, but Jesus Christ's atoning act is adequate for the world, but is necessary to confess that Jesus is the Son of God. If one is to experience that salvation, then there follows a mutual indwelling of God and the believer. The believer has given, and God living in them, and they live in God. If I could take us to verse 17, it says, and as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is to fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. See, the presence of God alone in us is the way love is perfected. And in that perfection that only Jesus can give to us and among us, this is a view to confidence on the day of judgment. And confidence on that day is the ultimate confidence, knowing that we spend eternity and we won't be going to hell. We are confident of eternal life through his love shown on the cross. Do you remember the cross? Looking at the word fear in this translation, it would be our word phobia. Is a more exact understanding of this word fear used in this context. In its original use, this word meant flight. But it later came to refer to something that causes flight, feelings of fear, terror, or dread. It describes extreme fear, such as one feels in the presence of angels or death. It is also used to convey a sense of awe or reverence for God, found in Romans 3 and 2 Corinthians 7. This verse uses both definitions of the word to denote God's love. And in verse 18, we read it again. It says, such love has no fear, because a perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. And this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. His love expels that fear. It expels it. We don't have to be afraid of our future anymore. We don't have to be fearful of what is coming, because Christ is with us. I tried to give this more context in my thought process, and the only thing I could think of is when you watch these videos of these fires, and you know a fire creates its own weather, and it moves at such a pace, and then you watch some of these videos as people are videoing, as they're driving down the street or walking out of that, and the flames behind them are moving just at the same or even faster pace. But we don't have to have fear of that. We don't have to have fear of where we're going to be in eternity, because Christ says, you will stay with me in eternity. Just as they looked at the person on the right of him on the cross and said, this day you will stay with me in paradise. And you can go into a whole thing right there about theology and on that cross and how he made it, and we got to do all these other things. But I think it was because of love. His love. Last church, we have the last few verses here in this text. In 19, it says, we love each other because he loved us first. See, I love you because he loved me first. The love that I can express to you now is because of the love he expressed to me. Because of the love that would express to me in that park in Dallas, Oregon. Because of the love that was expressed when I entered Teen Challenge as a student and was discipled in Christ. That love that was expressed to me, the love that shown to me when I failed at times and when I found myself already thinking about suicide again, or those times I was thinking of the fear or the addiction, my alcohol, all those things that would rowl up, and then the people around me would say, we love you. We'll walk with you. See, that's one thing I've learned about love in my life and what Jesus has shown me. It means you show up. When you express to somebody that you're going to walk with them and you're going to disciple them and that you're going to love on them, show up when they call. Show up. I think that's one area in my life I really had to grow in. When I started to express love to people and disciple them and walk with them in their salvation process and that sanctification, to show up when they were struggling, to show up at 3 a.m. when they called and felt like using again. That's love. If someone says, I love God, but hates a fellow believer, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God, whom we can't see? And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their fellow believers. I ask you to look at the person on the right or your left. Can you love them through anything? I heard that. Can you love Aaron through anything? But think about it. Process that for a moment. Jesus loved you, died on a cross for you, showed his love to you. And all he's asking you is to love that person on the right or the left of you this day, this moment. And whatever lifestyle they're living, whatever is going on in their life, whatever addiction they're caught in, maybe they're Harley Davidson riders and you got to pray over them a lot more. or they might be duck fans.
Oh,
I'm digging a hole now. But you gotta love me. You have to love me. But just as I and many Christians began their spiritual lives with excitement about Jesus, only to become discouraged at some point. According to John, victory over this problem is achieved when in faith in Christ leads to love God's children and to love one another. The translation gives us hate or liar in this. The context here is the deceiving behind that. Not truly believing that love is real. Listening to the whispers of the enemy in your ear when you're saying, he's whispering to you, you're all alone. Or those people over in that group, they're talking about you. Oh, look, you failed again. Or you are not accomplishing what you set out for. Or that person really needed you in that moment and you said no. These are deceiving thoughts from the enemy. And God says, I love you. And in that, what God truly expresses as love, those people that are haters and liars want to take you from that love because they're against it. Because it expresses the love that we need to really move forward in life. Your love for God is not measured by what you say, but what you do. There's the examples of marriage. And I do my best to try to tell my wife I love her a lot. Express that I love that. And there's moments in my days where I get caught up into things. But am I really showing that in my attitude, in my actions, and in those moments when it gets heated, or we both had a bad day at work? Are you a Christian and you call yourself a follower of Christ and you're sitting behind the car that sits at the green light too long? You begin to express your feelings. Or the driver that cuts you off while you're driving, minding your own business, praising God. You have Elevation Worship on, or you got Roosevelt on, and you're just praising God, and all of a sudden this car comes in. Where's Jesus in that moment? But these are real. This is real life. I mean, we all are living reality. Some of us are sitting in this church right now that are experiencing tragedy. That is experiencing anxiety, that's experiencing depression or abandonment. And sometimes these expressions are coming through the church, it's coming through the person on the right or the left of you. And in that moment, we're trying to understand, well, if I'm living in God, this loving one another, how is it expressed? And how do I show it at all times at 100%? And it's through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in your life. I think it's in the moment in those expressions you go to your knees and you begin to pray. You rely on Scripture. You put some worship music on. But here's the other factor. There's people that love you in the church. There's people that love one another because it expresses through who Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. You cannot claim to love the invisible God, it says, if you refuse to actively love the Christian brother or sister standing right in front of you or behind you or to the side of you. God is intertwined loving him and loving his children. John 3:16-17 says this. We're almost done because I'm getting hot. Verse 16 says, for this is how God loved the world. Thank you, Rose. For this is how God loved the world. He gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. But a lot of us forget verse 17. As God sent his Son into the world not to judge or condemn the world, but to save the world through him. For God loved the world of people in this way, the cross. And his love was not merely sentimental. See, rather, it prompted him to take action. It prompted God the Father to take action because he loved us so much. He sent his Son, the divine, to go to such a death, an unbearable death. And then you have the Son that knows the will of the Father and expresses it, and I will do this for you. Because he said one day Al is going to need me, and he needs me as a Savior because I love him. And then as Jesus goes and sits at the right hand of the Father, he says, I'm going to leave my Spirit with you to guide, to comfort, to convict, to challenge, to express confidence in your testimony. God the Father gave his only, one and only Son as substitute for sinful human beings. He would die in their place. He died in my place. I think of the things I've done to people. I think of my sins, and Jesus is sitting there dying for me. I think of a man named David, King David, where his son was taken away from him for his sins, his adultery, his murder. And God takes his son from him. And I couldn't live and experience that in my own life if God took my son because of my sins. And he says, you don't have to worry about that because I sent my son to do that for you. That's how real this is. That's how you bear witness to a love that is experienced way more than we'll ever experience or understand. There's a scripture that says peace beyond our understanding. And I pray that over people when they're in tragedy or just having things going on in chaos, because I don't understand how to give them that peace, but God does. God knows how to bring that peace, and here it is. Let God's love cause action in you to love others. Don't just say it. Don't just say, hey, anytime you need prayer, just call me. Don't just say, hey, anytime you need me to show up when you're at that bar. Hey, anytime you need me to show up when you're depressed or down. Don't just say the word show up. Take action. Love on them. Love them through the experience. And then last, I leave you with this. Let the cross cause you to take action in loving God and loving people. Let the cross give you that. Remember the cross in moments. When you're looking at that person next to you or you're sitting at your workplace and you're like getting that feeling like, okay, remember the cross and what Jesus did for me. Okay, he loved me so much. How can I show this person right now grace? How can I show this person right now mercy? How can I show this person the love that they need right there in this moment? Because here's the context, and I know I'm preaching another sermon now. It's a story behind what's going on. There's a story in people's lives that brings them to the point where you're like, why is this person so full of anger? There's a story there. And I think what Jesus did at moments is he took time to listen to people's stories. Here's the context of that, though. He was divine and already knew their story. That's why he went to the cross. So help that, allow it in your life to take action in your life to cause yourself to love that person sitting to the right or left. Or when you're sitting in your workplace, or when you're sitting in school, or when you're sitting at home with your own family that may be broken in a moment and there may be things happening causing anger and abandonment, anxiety and depression, remember the cross and let it take action in your life. Can I pray over us? Father God, I just love you. And I'm thankful for Rose Taylor. Rose taught me how to love first. And I will always carry that with me. And Lord, I pray over all of us that you will build in us that confidence to love people first. That when we share our testimony, it's because we love them first. When we go about our week and when we go about our life, Can we remember what you did for us so that we can express that to others? That they would know that they're loved and cared for right off the bat. And in that, then we could build relationship. We can build that discipleship that you want us to do as they enter the kingdom of God. We are so thankful, Father, for you sending your son, Jesus. And thank you for living and indwelling in us, in guiding us and directing us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.